Welcome to Hannah's Heart.
So Hannah, she's just one of the women who did struggle with infertility in the Bible.
No matter who we are, we can be inspired by the fact that Hannah took her pain to God and God heard her and was with her.
So when she was praying at the temple, she had been weeping and not eating, and her lips were moving, but her eyes were closed, and the priest was like, why are you drunk at the temple?
Because it can become an obsession when you want a child so deeply.
And desiring that baby and to be a mama. Every holiday, every Mother's Day.
This is not a show that's going to promise you a certain outcome. But this is a show that says, however God answers your cry, we know that He's enough. Hi, Hannah's Heart listeners. This is Kendra. My beautiful co-host, Anne, is not with me today. But we are excited to bring you guys a very special episode. For those of you that are new to the show, this is a show for couples struggling with infertility or miscarriage. We talk about adoption and all the different ways that God might answer your deep desire of your heart. And He's a creative God, and He does not work the same way twice, whether it's through fertility treatments, miracle babies, adoption. God has something good in store for you because it's in His character and His nature. It's not always what we define as good, but it's the true definition of what is good for us. Today, we are going to be tackling a topic that we have actually not talked a lot about on this show. We talk about adoption frequently, but today's guest has some different angles and perspectives on adoption that is so eye-opening. And I got to meet Ryan Bomberger a couple years ago. I was filming him at our Marriage Family Life conferences and was introduced to some of his ministries. But he is an Emmy Award-winning creative professional, international public speaker, columnist, and I like this word, factivist. Also has created a children's resource called Pro-Life Kids that I've learned about, and phenomenal resource to help kids have a biblical worldview and to have apologetic response to the pressures of our world. But Ryan's background with adoption covers so many areas. His mother conceived him during rape. He was adopted. She made the hard decision of keeping him. I'm giving the highlights of the story so that you'll stick through and hear the whole beautiful way that God has woven his story together, and was adopted into a very diverse family, and has also adopted and had biological children of his own. So one of the topics we're going to talk about today is specifically if God leads you to adoption. The idea of adopting someone with a different skin color than you. What does the Bible say? What does culture say about this? So welcome to the show, Ryan.
Oh, it's great to be here. I'm so excited.
Now, hopefully I didn't pull the rug out from under you, giving them all the little sneak peeks to your story. But could you kind of go back and just kind of give us the 3-5-minute version of your overview of your testimony?
Sure thing. As you mentioned, grew up in your typical American family of 15. I have six brothers.
Nothing typical about that.
Yeah,
I'm seeing the Brady Bunch intro right now as you talk.
Right. There would be 13 kids in that, and we would definitely look a little different because we're white and black and mixed, like I am mixed, white and black, Native American, Vietnamese, able, disabled, and all about a year apart. So we lived under the same roof for quite a while. But out of the 13 kids, 10 of us were adopted. And, you know, the world so easily writes human life off. Mm-hmm. You know, you're unplanned, you're going to be unwanted and unloved. That's the mantra, that you get the pro-abortion side. And it's a lie. And I thank God that my parents didn't listen to the lie, that they saw each and every one of us as being made in the image of God, that we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. And so even though our backgrounds, many of them, really horrific, you know, our parents didn't focus on how we came to be, but were just passionate about who we were meant to be.
Oh, amen.
And so that's my experience. I had a birth mom who was courageous enough to reject the violence of abortion, even though she experienced the just inexplicable violence, and the crime of rape. She gave me life. She gave me the incredible gift of adoption. I can't imagine having grown up in a better family, to be honest. I loved growing up on this farm in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, home of the Amish and the Mennonite. Mennonites. Grew up with lots of Pennsylvania Dutch food. I love that. But I grew up with two parents who loved the mess out of all of us. And our family became, it's interesting because when you adopt, your family creates, every family has a culture. Mm-hmm. And when you adopt, it's a culture that becomes this syncretic sort of culture. It's added to, and it's a beautiful thing. And I grew up, you know, in this farmhouse with 13 kids who had to scramble for food. You had to eat fast if you wanted seconds. But we were loved. We were loved like crazy by two parents who love the Lord. And when you love God, you love people. And they really exemplified my mom and my dad, a woman and a man of God. And that's why I have the faith that I have. It's why I love being a husband. I love being a father to my four, as you mentioned, two of whom were adopted. So my whole background is one where I could have been a throwaway. I could have been a statistic. But instead, I have a story to tell.
And it's an incredible story. I mean, the pro-choicers often use the, well, in the case of rape and incest as the red herring in the conversation. And here we have a story of a woman who made a very courageous decision, and we see the beautiful fruit that came from that. You know, I read a statistic not too long ago of women who had suffered from rape, which first of all, I do think as believers, we need to be very careful. We can put on our pro-life hat when we start talking about this topic. And we do need to approach women who have gone through that tragedy with incredible grace and just listen. But this study was for women who have gone through rape, and it followed their decisions of whether or not they kept their children or decided to deliver and have them or have an abortion. And I believe it was upwards of 70% of women who had an abortion a year later experienced at least some, if not a severe form of regret for having made that decision. And of the women who made the choice to give birth to their children, there was 100% that had zero regret. And I think that study is important for us because it lets us know that pro-lifers, we don't just care about the children, although obviously that's huge. Every life is sacred, but we do care about women too and emotionally how this impacts them. So I love that aspect of your story, and you speak out about applauding your birth mom often and have some. I think you had a really powerful video that you showed at the conference that I got to witness that was kind of a shout out and thank you to her.
Right. It's called Life is Purpose. Anyone can go to radiance.life and see that on the homepage. But it was something I created just to show all the things I've been able to become in my life because of her singular decision and because of the grace of God. And as pro-lifers, as people who believe in life, believe in family, believe in, you know, the equal and inherent worth of every human being, we can never forget those who've experienced this horror and this violence. Mm. But our culture thinks the natural follow-up to such violence is more violence. Mm. But violence never cures violence. Mm. And what's interesting is missing in the conversation is, well, what about the rapist? Can we talk about punishing the rapist?
Yes.
And even the rapist, this is, people kind of flinch sometimes when I say this, but even the rapist has an opportunity for redemption. Mm. I mean, that's what God's all about. He redeems all of us from whatever our sins are. Hello, Saul, Paul. he redeems us from all things, even the most horrific and heinous things. So even the rapist can have an opportunity for redemption. Mm. How much more so the child who's completely innocent, who ends up getting harmed, and of course the woman who has an abortion. Abortion, the procedure itself, doesn't care what the reason is. Mm. There's still physiological, psychological, emotional, and spiritual harm. Wow. And so we just have to keep that in mind, that the woman needs love, she needs wholeness and healing, and she will never get it from, you know, abortion hucksters who are waving the latest sign of, you know, pink sign of whatever the euphemistic word of the day is.
Wow. So powerful. Radiance Foundation is your ministry that helps train individuals on this topic. Say the website one more time, if you will.
It's radiance.life, well, that's probably the easiest way to get there. So we have a number of articles. In fact, radiance.life/theheartcases, heart, H-E-A-R-T, where I talk about this. I talk about one of the studies that's often used, and it's an old study, but a lot of the medical associations use the study back from 2011, and they still use this. And it's, you know, less than 1% of abortions in America are due to rape-related pregnancies. Not that they're insignificant, that's not. But it's amazing what happens when someone is given hope in life. That's why I love the work of pregnancy centers. That's why I love the work of maternity homes that can speak that hope and that can be that hope. But it's amazing what happens. And what a lot of people don't realize is that, if, according to this study, about 40% of women actually chose life. And you would think it would be far lower. But imagine how much higher that is today. Of course, that's 2011. Today, because there are so many resources, there are people who can say, I went through that same horrific journey, and here's how I got strength. And so that's why we keep speaking that resilience into people. We're stronger than our circumstances. Philippians 4:13 doesn't say I can do some things through Christ. It says I can do all things. That goes for women, that goes for men, that goes for every situation.
Wow, that is so powerful, so powerful. Well, I want to jump in a little bit deeper into your upbringing in such a diverse family, because we had someone we were speaking with recently that they were going through foster care. They were a foster family, a child that came up for adoption that had a different skin tone than them. And they had a social worker tell them that they were being selfish for wanting to adopt that child. And it was very confusing for them as they're trying to discover God's will for their life. We do live in a culture that can put a lot of pressure. I don't know. Have you, Ryan, have you heard of the TV show This Is Us?
Yes.
They had a series, you know, it's about a family that had triplets. One of their babies passed away in the hospital, and they adopted a child of a different race into their family. The show later on explores what it's like for that young man to grow up living in a white family. And in some ways, I think maybe raises some very important, interesting questions, but a lot of the response to that show has been a lot of pressure of white couples to say what that social worker said of you're being selfish in wanting to consider that. So obviously, we talk about this on the show, that adoption and foster care, the first priority is for the children, and to see they've gone through a trauma, obviously, if their biological parents are not in the picture. So they're the ones that we care about. So I want to approach this and say, is there something that we need to be thinking about for you, having been raised in such a diverse family, or is this just the media trying to throw us off our trail?
Well, it's the world being lost. So as someone who is mixed, black and white, someone who is married to a white woman, and we have four children, three of whom are mixed, and our youngest son, Justice, who's adopted, is black. My first response is, since when are we limited to loving somebody because of the color of our skin?
Amen.
So it's 100% racism to say, no, love can only go to this boundary when it comes to someone's color. So I thank heaven that my parents rejected that narrative, rejected the naysayers who would say, well, how are you going to love a kid who doesn't look like you? I didn't realize that love could not get over why isn't even a hurdle, the hurdle of color? Our society has made color a hurdle. So that comes from, I mean, for the social worker to say that, first of all, to say that it's selfish. No, the selfishness is actually from her, because adoption's not about an ideology and it's not about her agenda. Adoption exists to serve the best interests of the child who's coming from brokenness, from dysfunction, and needs to get to a place of wholeness and healing. To accuse any parent of being selfish in an act that is just, that's enveloped in selflessness, I find ridiculous. A child languishing in foster care, kids of my color, for instance, black and brown children, languish in foster care longer. There are two reasons. One, because kinship care fails often. And that is a focus of a lot of child welfare agencies, because they believe, well, they want to preserve culture, whatever that is. Preserve culture, right? Well, what culture are you preserving for a child who continually goes back into the system because kinship care fails? The other reason why black and brown children languish in foster care is because the very thing that social workers are not allowed to do, and that is use color as a determinant factor, is what they're doing. It's actually against the law. The Multi-Ethnic Placement Act actually disallows, a federal law that disallows color from being that determining factor. But that's what's happening today, because you have this overwhelming cancer of critical race theory seeping into child welfare. And who does that benefit? It's not benefiting the children who are languishing.
Right.
I mean, a young child who's in foster care is not thinking, you know what, I'm going to hold on. Oh, I need someone who's the same color as I am, and so I'm just going to hold on for another 18 months, 26 months. Mm-hmm. No, they want to be loved. And having white parents, I can tell you through my experience, yes, there are difficulties, but color isn't the only thing that's difficult. It can be difficult if you're a certain weight, a certain height, a certain look, whatever it may be, a certain ability or disability or perceived ability. There are all kinds of dynamics that adoptive parents have to navigate through. But for me, it is completely racist to say that you're white, that child is black, and you shouldn't adopt that child. In fact, that's the National Association of Black Social Workers that decreed that in 1972 and reiterated in the mid-90s, saying that a black child should never be adopted into a white home for any reason. I'm sorry, people, but that is not of God. God created us from one blood, Acts 17:26, from one blood. There is no boundary created by Scripture that says you're limited in whom you may love because of the color of their skin.
And you know, it's interesting. I've seen that there's this pushback for white couples adopting black children, but there doesn't seem to be any pushback of white couples adopting Asian or any other overseas adoption. It really does seem to be coming just in this one area.
Well, it is. I mean, there are a lot of, there's a movement right now, adoptee movement, which is actually heartbreaking, who have bought into this worldly lie that somehow our biology is everything, that our culture is everything. And as Christians, the culture that we should be most focused on is what we're instilling into our children, having them understand their identity in Christ. Mm-hmm. And when that happens, because, for instance, my kids are, I'm mixed. I'm Ukrainian, Nigerian, I'm Spanish, Portuguese, I'm British, I'm German, the list goes on and on. I'm part Thai.
I love it.
More Native American than Senator Elizabeth Warren. I'm 0.3% apparently indigenous American. So I am a mixture of all things. Then you have my wife, who's Greek and Italian and German. So our kids are all just...
They
just
could play any part in any movie.
Right. But the thing is, who are they?
Mm.
And our culture keeps trying to force them into saying, what are they?
Mm.
But we have to understand that we have to impart who they are. And who they are is they are a child of God. And their identity, when it's rooted in Christ, it won't be uprooted by everything else. Uprooted by, okay, well, culture now says, you know, you're this hyphenated American. Or culture now says that you're this intersectional whatever. No. Culture, shut up. And Christians need to silence that. We need to understand what culture is saying. Don't get me wrong. But we need to silence that and understand that our most important identity is in Christ.
Mm.
And when you're talking about orphans, when you're talking about people who are so desperately in need, vulnerable children that are in desperate need to be loved, they can be loved by people of any color. In fact, even throw age in there. I have friends who adopted when they were 65.
What? That's amazing.
I mean, the Jewelkies out of Texas. Yeah. They looked them up. I mean, Deborah and Dr. Timothy Jewelkie. There are so many barriers that the world tries to throw in there, and they're false. And we have to identify the lie, and then we have to fight the lie by saying, you know what, I'm not giving into this. That you don't, I believe in cultural competence. I believe that you have to know what's going on in the culture, but don't give into this lie that somehow you're an inadequate parent because of the amount of melanin in your skin.
That's good. Oh, Ryan, that's so good. And the truth is that there just aren't enough foster families. And I think what you spoke will give courage to someone who's maybe considering adoption, and in their heart, maybe they felt called to say, to leave that, you know, you fill in the form of what ages and what range that you'll accept into your home. And if they say, we feel like the Lord, let us just leave everything blank. Like, Lord, who do you have for us? Bring someone into our family, to give them courage to make that choice and not feel this pressure from culture and from the enemy who would like to see these children not have loving homes? But I want you to answer a question that I think critics, the thing that seems to come up is, well, how are you, if you're white, how are you going to have the talk with them? That is what the main focus is pushed on, the talk. I have a feeling that the talk that they put so much emphasis on has lost sight of the talk that as Christians, every parent should have with their children of presenting the gospel as the most important thing to communicate to children. What do you have to say about that?
Honestly, the fixation with color in our nation, it's so tragic to me. Color is beautiful. I mean, I'm not advocating people be colorblind. The sure. law should be colorblind because we're all supposed to be treated equally. But, you know, we're not colorblind. We see someone's color. God created color for us mm-hmm. to enjoy and to celebrate, but never to separate ourselves by it. And so you have this whole, especially since Black Lives Matter and the summer of BLM and Antifa mm-hmm. riots, by the way, mm-hmm. That did $2 billion worth of damage across the United States, the whole emphasis on the talk became even more. And I find this ridiculous. My dad, who was white, mm-hmm. had the same conversation with my white brother that he had with the Brown brothers, wow. his Brown sons. And that is about respect for authority. Mm. That isn't a color-coded thing. You have respect for authority. Mm. Now, do we have a history in America where there's been racism? There have been police who have abused their authority. Not just police. There have been people right. in positions. Teachers have abused their authority. Judges abused their authority. Restaurant owners. I've been thrown out of a restaurant once. Mm. And it had to have been because of my color, because the people who were horsing around were all white, and mm. I was the one doing nothing, and I'm brown. But wow. there are specific instances of racism, 100%. But we're supposed to believe that everything is systemic, that racism is embedded in every institution. So you have to have that talk. One, that's a spirit of fear. Mm. Because 2023 is not 1962. And so many of these people who talk about this want to pretend that it's still 1962. It's not. Mm-hmm. Do people abuse authority? Are people racist? Yes, there are some people who are racist. And racism can reside in any heart mm-hmm. that invites it in. So it's not one particular group that has a monopoly on racism. But yet the talk, to me, mm-hmm. is just an extension of this perpetual fear that is put into, like LeBron James tweeting, literally, I am hunted down every, or no, he says, literally, black people are hunted down every time they leave their home. Like, really? LeBron James, you were hunted down by paparazzi. What are you talking about?
Yeah, right.
This constant fear that is pumped wow. into especially young people's minds and hearts. Wow. So, do we have a talk about authority and how we respect authority? 100%. But is there this massive disparity between young black teens, particularly in adoptive homes, and their white siblings? Mm. No, there's not a massive disparity. Are there instances, specific instances of racism? Yes, I've experienced it. Mm. And the ignorant people who decided to carry that out, I mean, it's on them. Mm. But I refuse, with my children, I refuse to paint a picture in a world where they always have to be hypervigilant of every single thing that they do because of their color. Mm. One, they need to be ambassadors of Christ wherever they go. That in and of itself changes the atmosphere. Mm. And that doesn't matter what color you are. Mm. When you're an ambassador of Christ, you're communicating something different. You're conveying something radically different. So, yeah, in the most part, I reject this because it's perpetuating the myth, for instance, that there's an epidemic of violence against black mm. people in America by cops. More white people are killed by cops and police-involved deaths, and 85% of all people, black, white, who die because of police-involved deaths have been armed with a deadly weapon. So there is not this epidemic of deaths of black individuals. And so the talk kind of ties to all that. I'm sorry, there's just so much.
No, this is so helpful, Ryan. We are about to have to wrap up this program, but could you give 1 minute and could you pray for any couple who's considering adoption right now? And this topic is just so heavy on their heart to just really encourage them on this journey.
Yes, absolutely. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you're a creator. Mm-hmm. We thank you that you've created us so beautifully, so differently, with differing abilities, Lord, with different colors, with different situations. And God, we thank you that you are a God of redemption, that your only son actually was mm-hmm. adopted by his thank earthly father, Joseph, could have chosen to leave, but he chose to love instead. God, may anybody's heart who's moved to adoption be strengthened, be encouraged. Adoption isn't an easy journey, but God, mm-hmm. you didn't call us to an easy life, mm-hmm. no matter what it is. And so I just want to speak encouragement and boldness to those mm-hmm. who want to be a part of God's loving plan of adoption. Mm-hmm. Never back down, because adoption is the essence of salvation. Yes. Adoption is love, and God is all about love. So I just pray strength and resilience and wisdom for all of those who are considering the loving act of adoption.
Wow. Ryan, what a beautiful, powerful testimony you have. One more time, how can our listeners connect with you?
They can go to our main website, radiance.life. That's RADIANCE.life.
Once again, thank you guys for listening to Hannah's Heart on American Family Radio. Ryan, thank you so much for your time, and God bless you and your ministry.
God bless.